And as is our custom, if you stand for the reading of God's Word. Our intention is not to preach through this text. So let me say that again. I'm not preaching through this text. I want to show you the application of this text in the 21st century. So I'm going to read from it, and then I'm going to show you how it's almost the same thing today. Paul writes to the church at Corinth about 2,000 years ago, beginning in verse number 2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he cometh preaching or preacheth another Jesus, you might want to underline that, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not received, you might bear with him. You're going to bear with them. You're going to put up with them. You're going to let them be there. You're going to allow them to be in your presence. Skip down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Don't be surprised about this. This shouldn't be a shock to you. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, please notice, his ministers, we talked about a seed this morning, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Let's pray. Serious scripture tonight, Lord. That which should be of great concern to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are ready for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we're being seated, why don't we all take our cell phone and make sure that they're on silent or vibrate, because we've had quite a cell phone night already, and it would be a glorious thing if the rest of the night God would be gracious and we would not hear any more cell phones, especially those of you that have these incredible ringtones. That remind us of television shows and various things from our... I'll stop. Verse number 2. From chapter 11, the second letter to the church at Corinth. Notice what Paul says. This is a model for every pastor. This is a model for every pastor, every godly leader, any Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a person who has a spiritual responsibility. Paul says, I have a jealousy for you. I have a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. I have married you. I have engaged you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is Paul is communicating is his love for the church at Corinth. And he's saying, I love you guys. I'm crazy about you. I have a jealousy, godliness over you, and I'm frustrated, I'm concerned, I'm fearful because I hear these things about the church at Corinth and I don't understand what's going on there. He says, I have a desire that you be presented to God at the very end as a chaste virgin, a pure church. And how in the world are you going to be a pure church if angels of darkness are coming in as angels of light? And you are, in fact, welcoming them into the congregation. You're going out to dinner with them. They're in your homes. You're bearing with them. You're putting up with them. You're not throwing them out. You're not recognizing them as who they are. They're coming in with another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. And he says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is wrong. I'm concerned. I have a love for you, Berean Baptist Church. I have a responsibility before God himself to make sure that you have been properly taught the Word of God. And that in being grounded in Scripture, if someone knocks on your door, shows up to drink coffee with you at work, or introduces you to another gospel, or another Jesus, or another Spirit, you know that because of the preaching of God's Word at your church, you are well prepared with ears that can hear to be able to distinguish that which is false from that which is right. That you know what you're looking for. That you've been shown what false doctrine looks like. You're able to discern. You have discerning eyes, discerning ears. You know what's out there. You know you have been properly taught how Satan is transforming ministers into angels of light. These are the things that you will hear. But preacher, they love God. They'll hear, but they're sincere. But they're good people. That's always an interesting discussion, good people. My Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But we sure do like to call them good people. They're good people. Members of Christian cults are deceived into following another Jesus by false apostles and deceitful workers who are in fact deceived themselves. And they don't even know they're deceived oftentimes. They're fully committed to their value system, fully committed to godly behavior, fully committed to these things. These are, quote, good Christians. So let me go over to the third one that I want to talk to you about tonight. We spent some time looking at the Mormons in this church. And if you are unfamiliar with that, please go back and get that Sunday night series either on CD or DVD. We spent 2 weeks on Jehovah's Witnesses, and we may come back to one more week. But I wanted to take a look at oneness Pentecostalism. Oneness Pentecostalism. It's right here in Fayetteville. So we have Church of Latter-day Saints in Fayetteville. We have Kingdom Halls in Fayetteville. And we have Pentecostal churches in Fayetteville that are part of a oneness Pentecostalism. I want to teach you about that tonight. I want to introduce you to this. Oneness Pentecostalism is the Jesus-only movement. It came out of the Assemblies of God Church in the 1913. It came from this preacher, McAllister, right here, who delivered a message from one verse, Acts 2:38. Please listen. There sure is a lot of movement. Please listen. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again throughout the years that I get to be your pastor. Anytime I am looking at a truth from a single verse, I always make sure it can be found somewhere else. I'm not going to build an entire sermon, an entire thought, an entire doctrine on one Bible verse. I've got 66 to choose from, 66 books, folks. I've been given a lot of scripture. If I can't find this truth that I want to bring to you from another substantial undergirding, another gospel writer, an Old Testament prophecy, some other epistle, there's a problem. There's a problem. And he brings this entire doctrine that you've got to be dunked in Jesus' name from Acts 2:38. And what probably starts out as just an innocent sermon becomes an entire cult over time. These folks, Edward, Bernard, Cook, Schnepp, Haywood, man, they get on board with it. They all get on board with this. Yeah, you're right. This you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. People are getting rebaptized, and yeah, that's Jesus' name, and that's it. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son of the New Testament. Jesus is the Spirit of the current age. That's the oneness. 1945, the United Pentecostal Church International is formed out of the Assemblies of God. And today, it's a huge organization. Let me give you the numbers. 28,000 churches. 2,200 preachers. 8 colleges. An entire publishing organization with about 4 million members. And they're right here in Fayetteville. There are 3 churches in Fayetteville. I want to show them to you. Here's the colleges. All over. North America. Canada, Missouri, Indiana, California, Minnesota, Ohio, Texas. I want to make sure you're informed. I want to make sure that you know what's going on. If you meet a friend and he came from one of these colleges, or you hear something, you need to look. You need to research. You want to be aware. These are the churches. This is from a church website in Raleigh. What I bring to your attention is it sounds great. Welcome to all our webpage visitors, saints and friends of the Bible through the Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Feel free to worship the Lord with us in spirit and truth. It's not going to say, we are a cult. It's not going to say that. Okay? It's going to sound a lot like true doctrine. Remember, what did the Bible say? Transforming themselves into angels. Light. Okay? Going to look like a Christian. Going to walk like a Christian. Going to smell like a Christian. Going to talk like a Christian. What does Jesus say? They are sheep, wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? You're going to have to dig. Show you another one. Here's, I know it's very small, but I want you to see the whole idea here. And I'll read it to you, but I just want to see. It looks like a great church website. Look at the what we believe. Great. I love this. We believe the Bible is the inspired and only infallible, authoritative, written word of God. Someone reads that and goes, man, that's good, good. Look at the next line. We believe that there's only one God. Yeah, me too. I believe there's only one God too. Doesn't that sound about the same? Yeah. So if you're not careful, if you're not looking for things, if you don't know what you're looking for, you can easily be deceived. Who revealed himself to humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, I believe that. I believe that God revealed himself to us in the humanity of Jesus Christ. Well, what's missing? There's no trineness there at all, is there? The word Trinity is missing. The word God is missing. The word three persons is missing. Gone. If you look at that, you say, I believe that. That's good enough. But they're being very clever. Very clever. It's very intentional. Here's the local one. And again, it's small print. This is what it looks like. This is First Church. First Church Fayetteville. It used to say First Pentecostal Church, but they dropped that. It's just First Church. We believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For this reason, we approach church with the same fervency, expectation, enthusiasm as the book of Acts of Church. Sounds good. Here at First Church, we worship the Lord with energy and excitement according to many biblical examples. However, worship extends beyond our church service and takes place in everyday lives. Looks good. We believe God is one as taught in the Bible, that this God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. Here's their building right here. Does it look like a cult building, church? No, of course not. It looks like a church. Continuing from their website. We believe God created all things perfectly. However, the entrance of sin brought death both spiritually and naturally. Thankfully, Jesus Christ came and gave himself to restore the original relationship back to its perfect state. That's interesting. It's interesting. I'm not sure we're back to any perfect state. Dr. Wilson, I still got this flesh. I don't know about you, man. But I don't feel like I'm back to a perfect state. Let's continue. Because of this sacrifice, we have access to the grace of God. Okay, we're saying a few things. And salvation for eternity. This good news is known as the gospel. They believe the same gospel. The Bible teaches us the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We identify with the sacrifice through the process of repentance. Process of repentance? That's interesting. Process of repentance? We're learning what we should be looking at. Why does that say that? Why are they using that word? Every word makes there's a reason for putting words down. Continue. Baptism, burial, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, resurrection. This experience is available to all. Now, You go to the UPCI organization website. That's United Pentecostal Church International. And here's the interesting thing, folks. On the First Church website, you won't find mention of this. It's not there. But when you go to this website, First Church is there as they're part of us. Did you get that? You go to their website, you can't find United Pentecostal Church International. You go to the United Pentecostal International Church website, scroll down Church Locator, hit North Carolina, hit Fayetteville, and three churches pop up. This is the first one. You know what they're doing? They're distancing themselves from this. They're not being clear with their doctrine. They're being vague on purpose. Hey, folks, if there was ever a day and age where we need clarity on doctrine, it's today. It's today. Many of you are going to PCS and go all over the world. Listen to me very closely, please. If you have to dig deep to find the church's doctrine, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. If they're hiding it on their webpage, if they're not clearly promoting what they believe, if you have to ask for it, if it's vague, if it doesn't have scriptural references, if it's not clear, there's something wrong. They must not be very committed to doctrine, because if they were, it would be right there for you to read about. So here's 60 questions about the Trinity, because this is the central dividing issue. So here's the first one I want to read to you. It's a little small, so I'll read it out loud. 60 questions about the Godhead. You could look this up on yourself. Do a little research this week. Do these titles, as used in Matthew 28:19, mean that there are three separate and distinct persons in the Godhead? No. They refer to three offices, roles, or relationships to humanity. There it is. There it is. Very subtle, very slick. But here's what they're saying. God the Father is not a distinct person from God the Son. God the Son is not a distinct person from God the Spirit. God the Father and God the Spirit are not distinct from each other. The Son is not distinct from the Father, or the Father distinct from the Son. This is what they're saying. Now, let's use Brother Doug right here. You are a brother. Do you have a brother? Okay. You are a son. You are a father. So they would say that's just like the Godhead right there. That is a great illustration of the Godhead. That Doug, in his singularness, is both a father and a son and a brother. Of course, they would say a spirit. Now, that sounds a lot like Trinity, but we should never explain the Trinity that way. We should never explain the Trinity that way. You should not explain the Trinity that way to children. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you should not explain, just like I'm a father, I'm a preacher, I'm a brother, I'm a son. You should not explain the Trinity that way, because there is nothing distinct in those three things. Doug, you are the same, the same, the same, the same, and there's nothing distinct. All you were talking about is different roles or modes, modalism. That's all you're talking about here. They would say that the Trinity is complicated, it's a mystery, and we're supposed to be able to understand mysteries. So I want to know, what do we do about this verse right here? I'm going to show you some Bible verses. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. What in the world are we using a plural pronoun for? Doug, have you ever referred to yourself as us? I want to know why we're using a plural pronoun here if God is one and only one and there is no distinct three persons. Now listen, folks, the Trinity is one of the most complicated things in the entire Bible. Okay? So we can't simplify it. We can't say, the Trinity's like an egg, it's got white, yellow, and a shell. No, that doesn't work at all. Again, that's a poor example, because the yolk is distinct from the white, and the white doesn't taste anything like the shell, and they're not the same in substance in any way, shape, or form. And yet the Son, the Father, and the Spirit are the same in substance, are the same in being, do have the same attributes of eternality, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. They are in those four distinctions the same. How about we move on to the Tower of Babel, Babel, thank you. and they say, let us go down. What are we doing with these plural pronouns then? Now, this is what they say, and I've watched it on YouTube, and you can go on there yourself. They say, does that mean God was talking in the Trinity? And they act like that's ridiculous. Here, let me throw something back. A God who's one and only one could easily get lonely. What are you saying? Well, we know that God has no needs whatsoever. Within the Trinity, there are no needs whatsoever. How would you take care of unity within the Trinity? Three distinct persons that love each other. Now, look, I'm not trying to build a doctrine or anything like that. But I know that Acts makes it real clear that God has no needs. That he doesn't have any needs whatsoever. And I would submit to you that a single being existence without the uniqueness of the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, who fellowship, who love each other, who are in a relationship in the Trinity, which is a perfect relationship. That's where there is no loneliness. I would submit to you that there would clearly be one single being with no created beings whatsoever. Just a thought. Question number 16. They say, when God said, let us make man in our image, referring to the verse we just quoted, he was speaking to another person in the Godhead? No. And then they mentioned two verses of creation, Isaiah and Malachi. Here it is. This is what they're making reference to. First one, Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Now look, church, that's true. That's singular right there. So this is what they're saying. This is exactly what they're saying. Well, this is singular. So what is it? Is it plural or is it singular? The answer is both. The answer is both. And this is exactly why the early church developed or saw or received the doctrine of the Trinity. Because in Colossians, who's presented as the creator? Christ is. But in Isaiah, who's presented as the creator? God the Father. All right, which one? Both. And that's exactly how wrestling with these scriptures. All right, Genesis 1, us. Isaiah 44, I, referring to God of the Old Testament. Colossians 2, Jesus. Wait a minute. Which one? And the answer is always yes and yes. The Father was just as involved in creation as the Son was. The Son was just as involved in creation as the Father was. I'll give you another idea. Who raised Jesus from the grave? All three. That's exactly right, Pastor Bill. The Spirit is giving credit for raising Jesus from the grave. Jesus said, I lay down my life and I'll bring it back up. And the Father is giving credit for raising Jesus from the grave. So how in the world could all three of them be given credit for raising Jesus from the grave if there isn't a one triness? One triness. So we say, there is one God and only one God who has revealed himself to mankind in three distinct persons who are the same in essence and being in this perfect unity that is mind-boggling for our pea brains to comprehend. Okay? And that's the only way these scriptures can be reconciled. For 2,000 years, the triunity of God as one God who has revealed himself to mankind as three distinct persons has been the test of orthodoxy. So, listen, when you, after 1,900 years of church history, decide to come up with a new doctrine that is now going to be different, what you're saying is, all you people before us, you are idiots. That's essentially what you're communicating. We came up with it. And when they distinguish this, they aren't coming up with another Jesus. This is not the same Jesus. Because the Jesus in the New Testament is not the Father of the Old Testament. The Jesus of the New Testament is not the Holy Spirit that was sent in Acts chapter 2. Where was God the Father while Jesus was on the earth? This is the question they ask. Where was God the Father? Listen to what it says. This is their answer. The Father was in Christ. The Father was inside Christ. Okay, there's some issues with that. There's some issues with that. Now, they're going to quote some scriptures like, I and the Father are one. And they're going to decide that means that the Father was inside Jesus. What do you do with the baptism? What do you do with the baptism? Matthew chapter 3, folks. What do you do with the baptism? Where's the voice come from? Inside Jesus? Right. So here's the verse that they quote. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, they speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelt in me, he doeth the works. Folks, you can't build a doctrine off of one verse. This has to mean something different than that. So what does this mean then? They're the same in mission. They're the same in intent. They're the same in doctrine. They're the same in qualities. They're the same in essence. Jesus is not out there as a rogue God doing what he wants. He's fully submitted to the authority of the Father. The words that I speak unto you are the words that the Father gave me. I'm not out there four-wheeling on my own. I'm doing the Father's will. Jesus is talking to Jews who can't get the idea that he is the Son of God, the Messiah sent from the Father. So he's trying to get them to establish the connection between Jehovah or Yahweh of the Old Testament and him standing right there in front of them. Here's another one. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. They say this is the proof that the Father is Christ. That's not what's happening. Here's what we need to understand, church. The entire Godhead is fully engaged in your redemption. The entire Godhead. So when we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, do you understand that the Father, it pained the Father? Do you understand that in the same way, the Father wasn't out there aloof from the Son when the Son was going through the suffering on the cross? When the Son is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father's not up there drinking an iced tea, having a good time. I'm being sarcastic on purpose. I want you to understand that the entire Godhead pained in our redemption. The entire Godhead experienced that. And I believe it's in Zechariah. They looked on him whom they pierced. And it's referring to Jehovah, Yahweh. Why? Because the piercing that the Son received, it was experienced by the Father in the depth of the psychological, emotional. And I don't understand exactly what I'm saying because, again, I'm talking to you from a human perspective. But I want you to understand there's no way a father could love a son the way the Father loves a son and not experience pain, grief, sorrow when the Son was being crucified. You understand what I mean by that? Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. I remember the very first time that Austin had to get an IV when he was like in Fort Polk, 4 years old, and they couldn't get it right. I mean, they kept on sticking him and sticking him. Do you remember being there as a parent? You're not getting stuck right then, but yeah, you feel it. Do you? Can any parent relate to what I'm talking about? Yeah. All right, we are fleshly, sinful parents. Very true. So how much more would a perfect father who loves his son eternally, how much more would he grieve, be in anguish? Next question. Does the Bible use the word three in reference to God? Does the Bible use the word three in reference to God? And this is what it says. Only one verse in the entire Bible does, 1 John 5:7. It speaks of the Father, the Word, instead of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it concludes by saying, these three are one. So here's the contention. Because you can only find the word, the number three, reference God, one time, it can't be substantial. Wait a minute. What about all the number of times that you just see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? It doesn't have to say three. If you can sit there and count three, one, two, three. Oneness Pentecostalism teaches that Jesus is the eternal God, Father, Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is not the second person of the Trinity. So how about this simple verse right here? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Hey, folks, that's one in three. It's beautiful. The name, singular, followed by three. Now, again, our math minds go, it's got to be three or one, preacher. It can't be both. And the only conclusion we come to is it must be both. How about this one? This is Paul's conclusion. I love this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the holy communion of the Holy Ghost. If Paul had bought into the oneness doctrine, why in the world would he say it like this? That doesn't make sense at all. How about this one? And I'll show it to you. You're familiar with it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lifting up at him. And lo, a voice of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, let's just flip the coin for just a moment as we work through this, church. And let's say that God is, in fact, only one and that they are correct. The eternal Jesus is the eternal Father and the Spirit now. I would say, Father, you really confused us with this setting right here then. This illustration is very, very confusing because you go out of your way to establish distinctness here. A voice speaking from heaven, the Son of God standing, and a Spirit descending. You sure are going a long way around if I'm supposed to believe that the oneness doctrine is correct, that what we deal with is Father, Son, and brother. That doesn't make any sense. How about this one? If Jesus is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the oneness Pentecostalism or the Jesus-only movement teaches, why did he speak like this? Listen. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, this is what it should say. This is what it should say. But the Comforter, which is me, whom I will send in my name, I shall teach you all things and I will bring all things whatsoever to you. That's what it should say. Based on the oneness doctrine, it shouldn't distinguish the Holy Spirit right there, which is me. That's going to be me in just a few minutes. I'm going to become the Holy Spirit, so that's me. And I was the eternal Father, so I'm sending it in my name. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus is very specific here. And he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Why in the world, if he is the eternal Father that's always existed, the current Son, and soon to be the Spirit, why in the world would you use this kind of language? This is very confusing. Doug, have you ever talked to yourself as a father, brother, and son and talked about going to Walmart as such? As a father, I'm going to send myself as a son to go to Walmart. As a brother, I will pick up some flour because the father in me has told the son in me that the brother needs to pick up some flour. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. Oneness Pentecostalism teaches that the doctrine of the triunity of God is a 4th century invention of the church. A 4th century invention of the church. All right, let's listen to the Apostle Peter. That, by the way, is pre-4th century. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Seems to me that as we listen to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he's fully convinced of a triune God. Seems to me he is. Look at what he says there. The right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, the pronoun is clearly identified in the previous verse, Jesus has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. What the Scripture is teaching us is that the entire Godhead is involved in what you're witnessing in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. All right, listen to me tonight. If Jesus is the eternal Father, then what he's saying is Jesus made himself Lord and Christ. That doesn't make a lick of sense, folks. That's a southern expression. All right, let's go to Philippians 2, and we're almost done. Philippians chapter 2, please.
All right, we'll read these verses. And I want you to consider what the oneness doctrine teaches, which is that Jesus is the eternal Father who was the Son when he was on the planet and is now the Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, what would he be comparing himself to, folks, if there isn't a triunity there? Equalness requires a distinction from something else. What's he going to say, Sherry, that he's comparing himself to himself? Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be Jesus. That doesn't even make sense, people. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Who in the world is he obedient to, folks? Has to be the Father. He's certainly not obedient to us. God doesn't subordinate himself to mankind. What is he, obedient to himself? I'm always obedient to myself. That works out well. It's called selfishness. Okay, what is this all about then? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Folks, what, he give himself a name? That's the only way you could interpret that. He exalted himself and gave himself a new name. You know what that sounds to me like? A cult leader. That's exactly what it sounds to me like. That's what cult leaders do. They give themselves new names and exalt themselves from pastor to bishop, from bishop to whatever, and they give themselves new titles. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you don't have any distinction of person within the Godhead, how in the world would you interpret this verse right here, folks? Doesn't make any sense. How in the world would the mode of relationship Father be glorified in the Son being exalted? The only way this works, folks, is if God is seen as the Father and the Son is the obedient Father and the Father is thrilled to see the Son exalted. And if there is no distinction within the triunity of God in person, then you can't interpret this scripture properly. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's very clear. All right, we're out of time. Let me show you this as a take a look at this for next week. This is the UPCI gospel. This is how you get saved. You got to repent, and it's a process. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. You got to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is always accompanied by tongues. I want to take a look at that next week. So what I showed you tonight is a clear example of another Jesus. Because the Jesus in the United Pentecostal Church International is not the same Jesus that we believe in. Because the Jesus we believe in is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who is God. The Jesus in UPC is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one with no distinction whatsoever. It's not the same, folks. And it doesn't matter how sincere they are or how much someone says, but they love the Lord. Mormons love the Lord, folks. Jehovah's Witnesses love the Lord, folks. Talk to a Muslim. He's going to tell you he loves the Lord as he straps bombs to his body and goes out to make a sacrifice. Loving God is not sufficient. It has to be the God of the Bible. Let's close for a time of prayer as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. Gentlemen, if you could come forward to prepare, deacons and church, may I encourage you to please take a moment of reflection and see if the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart that you want to confess before God. For He is truly faithful and just, and He does forgive us of our sins, and He's faithful.